on the side of a cliff, a mountain climber. That's a good ways up the side of the mountain. They're hanging on, you know, just by little ledges. And they look way down below them, and they see the valley floor, let's say. They've climbed for several hours, and they've got a long ways to go. Maybe they're only halfway up the side of the mountain. But just think about, for most of us, how scary that would be. I mean, to be perched with this little tiny handholds, little crevices, just barely to get your fingers into them, little tiny lips of rock to put your feet on, and for me, that would be terrifying. I like solid ground under my feet. But for some people, that's a thrill, and they're excited to do that, and it's a challenge to them. And you think about the amount of work they go through to do that, the training. It's just not climbing up the mountain. It's exercising. And my son, for a while, did that with rock climbing, and he had to train his fingers to where he got calluses and could hang on little tiny ledges. It takes a lot of work. I can't imagine enjoying that, but it's bad enough just working on a steep roof. And I did that for years, and I got used to it somewhat, but I still don't feel comfortable with it always. But you think about what drives people to push themselves. To push yourself to the point of climbing a cliff or whatever it is that you might do that most people think, no, that's too much for me. And one possibility of what drives them is zeal. The definition of zeal is a great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. That's what a lot of people have in order to get through what they really enjoy doing. Another definition is an intense emotion which compels us to action. So you have this feeling inside and it's so great, you go, I want to do this. I want to climb this mountain. Even though when you get to the top, there's nobody up there to say, good job. But, you know, they still are compelled to do it. So to climb the face of a mountain requires great energy, as the definition says here. Otherwise, wouldn't it be easier just to go home? And if you want to think about mountain climbing, turn on a show and watch somebody else climb the mountain. But these individuals want to do it. Let me give you a few synonyms for zeal. Enthusiasm, passion, fervency, devotion. Those words describe what all of us feel in different ways for different things. And so today, my title is Increase Your Zeal for God's Way. Increase your passion for, you know, what God's plan is all about. Have an intense feeling inside which compels you to do something about it. Do we have an enthusiasm to learn more about God's way? About his laws? And then even with that, going a step further, not just to learn it, but to follow it. And then to step beyond that and to love it, to love walking that way. We all get excited about various things. For some of you, it might be running. You know, go run a half a marathon or a 3K, 5K, or even a marathon. Now, that's not my cup of tea per se, but for some of you, you have a zeal to do that, and it's exciting. And for others, it might be painting a picture, and you'll sit there for late hour, you know, into the late night, you know, painting this picture and just spending time and getting into it because you're compelled to do that. For others, it might be working on your car. You love to get in there and figure it all out and get it running and tuned up just right. Whereas others, you might want to improve your home. You go, oh, I want to paint this wall and I want to fix this and move that. And we can have a zeal for all sorts of things. For others, it might be even, I want to lose a few pounds. I'd feel better. And so they're driven to do that. And for what's easy for one person might be hard for another. So, brethren, it's not bad to have zeal. But as Christians, we must be enthusiastic in a way that God would want us to, for his laws, his truth. And so today I'm talking more about spiritual zeal instead of just the physical zeal to go run a race or climb a mountain. Our zeal for God's plan must continue to grow. And if we don't grow, then we won't be ready for the trials that are coming. We know there's tough times ahead. And even at times like this, there's individuals in our midst that do have trials at this time. But there's more coming. God warns us of that. He wants us to be ready for all of those. And from my experience, over half of the previous members, and I've been in the church for 61 years, came in at the age of 2, and more than half, I would say, from my estimation, have left this way. In other words, it's not an easy way to walk. God says it's difficult, didn't he? And that we have to keep fighting. And I'm thankful for everyone here because it's not easy to continue in that way. And so people get distracted They lose their enthusiasm for the plan of God. And we must continue to be fired up for God's way, to look to his kingdom and to prepare for it. That's what God, our Father, is asking his children to do. Zeal is a necessary part of our lives, not just physically, but we must have that spiritual zeal as well, a quality that God has. And so I'd like to give 3 points today on zeal. The first point is imitate God's zeal. We need to look to God. We need to follow his example and think about how he looks at things and how he handles them. We know that God put the characteristic of zeal in all of mankind. It was meant for our good, wasn't it? Because we have this quality on a physical level to be able to go out and get excited about doing a project, whatever it is, and to get stirred up about it. But as Christians, we need to develop godly zeal. That's what God is asking us to do, to be more like him in that way. Let's begin today in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. It's vital for us to have a right approach in the areas that we should be passionate for. And so we all have passions for things, but do we have a good approach to it? And that's what God's example shows us. He shows us how to do that. Isaiah 9, let's read verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Aren't we looking forward to that? To consider a time that God has the power to bring forth. It continues to say, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. Look at what God is willing to do for all of mankind, to bring this government and to have the peace and all the various positive things that God will bring to mankind. And then that verse ends with, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Stop and think about all that God has planned out. From way back in time, that the Father and Jesus Christ have worked out a great plan. And they want to bring us and others, everyone, they want to bring many sons to glory. They want us to join their family and dwell with him forever and ever. And his zeal will perform that. That's the way he's going to go about it, with enthusiasm. God and Jesus Christ are fired up about that. And we know those things will happen because God has never lied. He's never gotten tired, and he's always fervent. I mean, he has the energy and the strength to continue to perform these things. God has a zeal unlike anything we can imagine. Wouldn't you say that's true? I mean, it's beyond what you can think about, like, wow, what zeal a person has. No, God has so much more. And yet he's inviting us to be just like that. As his children, he's saying, take on that trait and have a zeal like me. And in the kingdom, we won't be doing things halfway. We'll be doing them full out, 100%. That's the way God does things. And God's government will be handled in that way. If we really want to be like God, we must be developing now, though, because he's asking us as children to develop these qualities in this lifetime. And he gives us his help and strength to do that. He won't resurrect us and then force us to have zeal. No, we already have to develop that now through his Spirit, so that we're ready to get running the moment, you know, we're resurrected, to help and serve under our Father in Jesus Christ and to do all the things they have planned out. Let's stay in Isaiah, but turn to chapter 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 5. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5. We'll read a few verses here. 42 verse 5 says, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, to those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Look at the power that God has. And when we look at the earth and the beauty of his creation, whether it be the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, it's amazing the detail. And the deeper man looks, the greater it is. And God has the power to do that. Let's skip down to verse 13. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. And when I read that, I think of King David and his mighty men and how powerful those men must have been. You know, the best fighters in the nation. I picture them as tall and strong and quick and almost cat-like. They can move so quick. And some of them, literally in some battles, killed hundreds of their opponents in one battle. I mean, that takes so much endurance and strength. And you think about those mighty men, but here God compares himself to that. He goes, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. Brethren, you think about what God is saying here. He's saying, you think about those mighty men of David? He goes, that is nothing. He's saying, I am the mightiest of anybody you can imagine, and I have a zeal to perform these things that I've written down here and there. And think about that he will have the power to raise people up from the dead and to give life and to help people. And, of course, a loving God that's willing to serve the people. I mean, that's an amazing God that we serve. We know God wants us to be like him, to copy him, to imitate him. And it's just like our children. As they grow up, I noticed my son and daughter that they would imitate certain things that the parents did. Isn't that amazing? It's like that's how they learn some things. And God's saying, I want the same of all of you. I want you to imitate me more and more as you grow up. Don't you get the feeling that everything God does is with passion? It's with enthusiasm and zeal? I don't think God does anything any other way. And so, in that sense, I want to thank those of you here that express zeal, that get excited about things, because you're simply expressing the qualities that God has. I want to thank those who come early and set up the soundstage and the sound equipment, and those that come and help with greeting, and others that clean up the hall or come and open up early and stay late, and pick up and clean up after people. We leave the building better than we found it. I want to thank those who help with the Sabbath school and the teens, those who get excited about helping with the potluck. These are the qualities that God is developing in us, and even though we think, oh, that's just a small thing, no, God's asking us to do these small things well so that he can give us even bigger things. Thank you to those that are excited to bring flowers, those who are willing to meet new people, you know, those who are willing to go from this side over to that side and say, I haven't met you before. I mean, maybe you've been attending even a year and I haven't come over here because we get used to talking to people in our area. And so it takes a zeal, it takes a passion to get to know the people of God. And God is asking us to do that in all areas. Can you imagine the level we all need to grow and to serve as Jesus Christ did? We have a long ways to go, and yet he's inviting us to follow the outline he gives us here, to have a zeal for serving in every area and to look for ways to do better. As our future husband, God desires for us to have the same approach, to be enthusiastic with everything we work on, everything we do, everything we say, to have this joy and this excitement to do the work of God, to do the will of God. Shame on us if we choose not to grow with God's help. If we choose to say, oh, I'm not that excited about church, I'll just walk in here at the last minute. I'm not that excited about meeting new people. It's no big deal. You know, shame on us if we aren't willing to grow to have more of the zeal of God, because that's what God is asking us to do, And he's willing to help us to do it. That's the beauty of it. He's not just saying, do it. He's saying, let me show you how to do it. Follow my example. And let me give you my spirit so that you can do it properly. That's the only way we can do it in the right way. Notice verse 14. In the same chapter, God says, I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills. And it goes on about the destruction and the things that are going to go that happen to this world. And you and I have to come out of this world. We need to be separate from that and to develop these qualities that God has for us so that we can be his sons and daughters forever. That's what God is inviting us to do and to prepare for. And there's a time coming when this world will begin to fall apart. And we're already seeing signs of that as we watch the news. And I've seen it my whole life. You have too. But it's going to fall apart to a level that I don't think we can really imagine, even though we've been told, when everything starts crumbling around us. And so we better be ready for that. We better be ready whether it happens in our lifetime or not. Because if we gamble and say, oh, I don't think it's going to happen in my lifetime, well, what if it does? This is our chance to get ready no matter when it happens. And that's what God is asking us to do. We can all improve in how we serve God, how we do the work. We can improve in how we're overcoming, because that's one of the main things that God has given us to do, to change, to become more like him. And we need to do all of those things with God's spirit, with God's zeal. Let's stay in Isaiah again and turn to chapter 59. Chapter 59 and verse 17. Isaiah 59 and verse 17. It says, for he put on righteousness. So God put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. Think about that. This is what God wears. And it's not an easy step, but are we willing to put on that cloak of zeal? Because some of us are very laid back. You know, sometimes we're lazy or we procrastinate, all the things that humans do, but God is asking us to step up to this level. And he will provide the help that we need. As our parent, God is asking us to put that cloak on every day, just like you put your pants on, you put your shirt on, your dress on. Every day we get dressed, God is saying, wear this cloak. I provide it. Why would you not wear it? You need it to grow in life. And sometimes we do put it on, but then I have a feeling that at times we take it off. Like, oh, that's in my way. But we need to wear it. We need to examine our lives as whether we're wearing that cloak and to be excited with the work that God is willing to do through each and every one of us. That he's saying, I want you and you and you, I want you to have that zeal to do the work, whether it seems small or not, and to do well at it. And then I can bless you with positions in my kingdom. We need to serve with our whole heart, to be positive, to be overcoming, because life is short. And so we don't want to put off anything that we should be doing now. And we want to put on that cloak every single day. Whether we grow or not, notice what is coming on the whole world. Verse 18. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Eternal. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Eternal, from this time and forevermore. So God will send Jesus Christ back. And we decide whether we're apathetic, whether we're lazy, whether we're not willing to grow. We decide that. God gives us a choice. He's not forcing us in anything. He's asking us to do better and not be negative, not make excuses, not just drag along and say, oh, I'll get through another day. No, to have a zeal like God has. And that takes His Spirit working in us. If we're more focused on other people's problems, then we're not going to have that zeal. If we get offended every time someone says something to us, like, oh, we have thin skin, it's like, oh, I can't believe you said that. We need to toughen up. We need to come out of the world and realize, look at the persecution that Jesus had, and that they said all sorts of things to Him, but He still plowed forward and did what He needed to do. And so we can't be too thin-skinned. We can't worry about what everybody's doing around us. We have to work out our own salvation and help people around us, of course, but not focus on that. It's about growing and developing. So we need to be careful when we don't allow God's Spirit to lead us, because we won't have that quality of zeal. I'll just refer to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 2. You can jot that down. It says there, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her." And we can apply that to other things as well. We know God has a zeal for all of His plan, for every part of it. For those in the second resurrection that haven't been called, He's looking forward to raising up future children that we can help work with. And anything you can name along that line, God has an excitement and a devotion for. We don't have to doubt that God has great zeal. I think we can see that in the way He does everything. Our Father desires for His children to increase in their enthusiasm for all that He is doing. And that takes work on our part. It takes effort. No matter what your age, no matter what your race, it doesn't matter your health conditions, it doesn't matter your education. We have to be on fire for the purpose that God has given us. To move forward and do the will of God, but to have the zeal that He would have and to implement that in our lives. We need to be stirred up about more than just our jobs, our marriages, our vacations, our entertainment, our Facebook, our video games. We must be excited for all that God is doing. Why? Because we have a part in it. We're going to join the family, and so everything that takes place, you and I will be actively participating in that. And that's what God is asking us to get ready for. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 13. The second chapter of John, verse 13. As we look around at the world, we should be disgusted with so many of the things that are happening, the atrocities, the abominations. You know, it says in the Bible, really, that we should sigh and cry over the evil and wickedness that takes place. Because there are so many things happening, but we know God will fix that. Let's pick up here in John chapter 2 and verse 13. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business." Now we can't fully imagine everything that was taking place, but it was not a good situation at all. "When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten Me up.'" Now you think about that. So this was quoted from back in Psalm, I believe, 69, where David had said that. And David, when he wrote it, of course, inspired by God to be applied later, but David also had a zeal for God's house. Remember how he wanted to build God's temple? He wanted God to dwell among us. He said, "I've built My house, but God, let Me build Your house." And God says, "No, you're a man of war. But," He said, "I'll allow you to gather items. So David had a big part, because I'm guessing he spent years and years gathering the precious stones and the lumber and everything to get it ready so that his son Solomon could build it. So he had a zeal for God's house. But here, Jesus Christ also had a zeal, and he's seen what's happening here at the temple, God's house, and what was taking place. You think about Jerusalem at that time. It was a very busy area. And the leaders, the Jews, the chief priests, and so forth, they had allowed it to become a marketplace. Can you imagine? I mean, here's where God dwells, and they just made it into a regular shopping day. But it was even worse than that. They were making a profit off the people coming to offer sacrifices. There was a temple tax on everyone 19 years and older. It was a half a shekel. And so they had to come, as they came to Jerusalem, these people, many of them poor, just eking out a living on the land, they had to pay that tax. And they had to pay a half a shekel, which was almost 2 days' wages. And as they paid that, there was a fee to exchange the money. So they not only had to pay it, but they had their currencies, because the Jews had scattered far outside of the area of Israel today, and they had their currencies in their own areas. And so they brought their coins, but that wasn't good enough for the temple. That was considered unclean. So you had to have the Jewish coins. So they not only had to pay their tax, but then they had to pay the fee to exchange and have the right coins. That's just a part of it. And then if they had a coin that was too big, I mean a larger currency, and he needed change back, they charged for each shekel, half shekel they gave back on top of that. So look at the extortion that these leaders at the temple were doing to the people. As they came there to sacrifice, this says that it was around the time of the Passover. And so as they sacrificed, if they wanted to do oxen or sheep or even doves, they could buy a pair of turtle doves outside the city for as little as 4 pence. But once they step in around the Temple Mount, it could cost as much as 75 pence, you know, 18 times more. Look at what the leaders were doing. No wonder Christ said, you know, the zeal for my Father's house has eaten me up. They were doing terrible things. And then they also had a fee to inspect the animals. Remember, God says the animals that you sacrifice should be unblemished. They should be perfect, representing Jesus Christ. And so if they brought their own animal or they brought it from outside the area, they had inspectors that said, give us money and we'll inspect it. And of course, they wanted to sell their own items, so a lot of times they wouldn't pass the test. And so it just goes on and on with how much greed and extortion went on. And Jesus saw this corruption, and that's why he quoted from Psalm 69, where David had a zeal for God's house, and so did Jesus Christ. Let me just read a paragraph here from our United Church of God Bible commentary, what it says about Psalm 69. It says, David was consumed with wanting to honor God, filled with desire to serve God's tabernacle and God's nation, and to build God's temple. Christ's disciples recognized this passage as applying to Christ after he ran the money changers out of the temple of his day, evidently already having understood Psalm 69 to be a messianic psalm. God's people today should have this same zeal for his house, which at this time is his church. God is saying, this is my house. This is where I dwell today. Do we truly believe this is where God is? That he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands today? He's dwelling in his children. He's calling our bodies a temple where he desires to reside. I'll just refer to 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? So, this now, your body's mine, is God's house. And that's where he dwells. And we have to have a zeal, a desire to clean it up and not allow things to happen. Once God's Spirit is offered, we decide if it remains in us. Because as we sin, as we make mistakes and break God's laws, we literally push God out of our lives, as it says in Isaiah 59. It says our sins separate us from God. And so the power of God is what helps us to have the proper zeal for the things of God. So we never want to be pushing God out. We need to be inviting him in and to put on that cloak so that we can grow in that way. We must remember that zeal, the zeal that God has, and imitate his passion to complete the work. Because of our own, we can't do anything, but it's with God's strength in us that combined as a body and being excited about it, that God can do great things through us. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. First Timothy 3 and verse 15. Brethren, we're called to be members of the body, and we need to allow God to help us to wear his cloak of zeal, to help us to put it on each day. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, Paul says, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we need to stop and reflect on that. And how do I conduct myself here in this church? Because God desires to dwell in us. We know that is where he tabernacles. Does our zeal for God's house consume us as it did King David, as it did Jesus Christ? We need to prepare the temple as David did. We should hate the ways that pollute our temple. In other words, our sins. God is asking us to clean that up, just like Jesus Christ cleaned up and put out the money changers. Are we on fire to purify our bodies? Because we are God's temple. And we need to even have a zeal to do that, to put away that which is evil and allow God to work in us. Think about Jesus Christ's excitement for the plan that he and the Father worked out long ago. I mean, I would have loved, and one day we'll see it, but wouldn't it have been great to see their excitement as they came up with this plan and began to work out all the details? We know that Jesus stayed close to his Father during this life when he walked on the earth. He drew upon his strength. And the key to having the zeal to be like God is to do that, to have the Spirit of God and that spirit of zeal working in us. So consider, as you go through each day, looking up other examples, studying more on this, that we need to imitate the zeal of God. Let's look at a second point. Point number two, have a zeal for truth. Have a zeal for truth. You know, we just read the scripture that says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's where God reveals his truth to us. He does that through the church. That's why if we go off on our own, say, oh, I'll just be my own little church, I'll meet in my home, or my neighbor will come by, whatever people do, we're not going to learn the truth, because that comes through the church under the authority of Jesus Christ as the head of the church. And if we lose our enthusiasm for the promises that God has offered, then we really don't have anything to fight with. We need that zeal, we need that excitement and that spiritual help from God to continue to move forward so we can believe those promises. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and verse 1. I think we've all seen zeal in various people, maybe even ourselves, and we say, you know, sometimes it turns out good, and other times not so good. It doesn't have a good turnout. And it can be kind of like a fire. If you have a little fire that you start, it can be very good, in the sense that if you're sitting on a cold night, it can warm you. Or if you have some food to cook, you can put it on there and really enjoy, you know, as it cooks your food and the warmth all together, you go, that's a beautiful thing. But also, think about the destructive side of fire when it gets out of control. That if that fire starts raging in a forest, it can burn down homes and businesses. It can take the lives of people. And so a person's zeal can be like that, either positive or negative, just like fire. And we have to be able to control it in the right way with God's help. If we don't have the right foundation, the right basis for it, it can be misdirected. Let's notice here in Romans 10, verse 1. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And that fits with all the other scriptures. We know the love God has for each person, and he has this desire. But then he says in verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. So see, that's a good thing. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so there's zeal that we can put out there that's not the best. And they had that issue. So we need that foundation that's proper so that we aren't misdirected and using zeal in an improper way. You know, I looked at a blog on enthusiasm, which is a synonym for zeal, and it's on our UCG website. There was no author mentioned, but let me just read a sentence here or two from that blog. It says, zeal is a great quality, but it needs to be properly directed. That requires self-control and the willingness to learn and study. No matter what our life's endeavors may be, show excitement, but add knowledge to direct your enthusiasm. That's what God is asking us to do. He says, I need it directed. That's why we need the type of zeal God had, because there's people in the world that have zeal for certain things, but they're not proper. They lead people down the wrong path. Notice verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So we have to be under the authority of God to direct our zeal properly. And that's why it's so important to study the words in the Bible, to correctly understand what we should actually be zealous for. Turn with me next to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Galatians 3 and verse 1. I think we can all be fooled at times. We can walk a certain way, and then we realize, you know, that isn't the right way. Everybody else is doing it maybe, but it's not the best way. And I think about some of my relatives who have left this way. They once walked this way, but then other people said, no, you can go over this way. And so they now have a zeal for Sunday worship keeping and other things. All the laws that they once knew that we still keep, we can have that zeal at one time and then lose it and become misdirected where we start walking a different path. And God doesn't care for that. He's asking us to continue with our beliefs and endure to the end. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And so here it says they were bewitched, or they were deceived. And we can do that even once we've known the truth. If we're not careful to study and grow, we can actually lose what God has put in our minds. Let's turn over another chapter, chapter 4 here in Galatians, and verse 9. Paul writes, but now after you have known God, in other words, they're converted. See, God's called them, they understand. You've known God, or rather are known by God. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire to be in bondage? Then we'll skip over to verse 17. It says, they zealously court you. And you could refer to the world here. You know, the world wants to court us to walk away from God. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that they may be zealous, that you may be zealous for them. And yet, brethren, we know from God's word that we need to be zealous for his truth, not what man says, oh, this is important, focus on this, follow me. No, God is saying we need to look to him. We know that God's words are truth, but it's easy to read the Bible and to misread it. And that's why we have to continue to study and pray and fast and ask for God's direction. That's why we read in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So we need to consider that and listen carefully, and then on top of that, prove all things. Verse 18, here in the same chapter, it says, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. So we have to be careful to direct the zeal that we might have, and to make sure it's not just our human zeal, but God's zeal is working through us to act proper with that. Before his calling, Paul, as a Pharisee, had a zeal for persecuting God's people. So we see that there is that possibility to be misdirected and to think you're doing a good thing, like, I'm going to persecute, put these people in prison, even maybe some of them killed, like Stephen when he was stoned. Paul was there as Saul. He was there watching that. And so his zeal was misdirected. And we have to be careful of the same thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, Paul mentions at the beginning of this chapter, he says, let no one deceive you. That's why it's so important to have a zeal for the truth, because if we're connected to God, then we can see the way that we should continue in, even when others are trying to tempt us to walk another way. We're not immune to that. Every year there are ministers and members who think they find new truth, and they walk away. And if we're not careful, that could happen to us. We're not above that, and that's why we have to stay close to God. Notice what Paul writes here. We'll look at 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll read verses 9 to 12. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Brethren, if we don't have a zeal for God's truth, we're going to be deceived. God's already telling us in advance. He said, this is what will happen. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, brethren, as God allows Satan to stir up more things at the end time, we as God's children will be prime targets. Because the rest of the world's already deceived, but he wants us to lose our way and to follow him. Those signs and lying wonders will be very deceptive. It reminds me of Matthew 24, where it says, the wonders and signs mentioned there, that even the very elect could be deceived. That's talking to all of us, the people of God, those that are striving to live by this way. God is warning us. He's saying, you better have a zeal for my truth, because if you don't, and if you let it go just a little bit or get it at a distance from you, you could lose it completely. And we've seen friends and family that have fallen to that. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God is all about truth, and his words are truth, and we need to study them and put them into our minds and believe it with all of our hearts so that we can make it through the times that are coming. Turn with me next to 2 Timothy, just a couple pages forward there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 15. Brethren, what does God ask us to do since his truth is that valuable? You know, he's telling us how valuable it is, but what does he ask us to do? Well, notice what Paul writes to Timothy here in the second chapter, 2 and verse 15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved or tested to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And then focus on this part. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to be careful not to read these words and listen to every little idea out there. I mean, we can hear them, but we can't start believing them until we prove it and we follow the leadership of Jesus Christ through the church. We must grow in rightly dividing God's words. We must take that seriously. God has given us two convicting agents, things that help us to really stay firm in his way. And one is the Holy Spirit. With that, we have the power, the help to get through. And the second is his words. We need to listen to those words. We need to apply them in our lives. And we can increase our zeal by studying the Bible, by dividing it, by interpreting it properly and using the Holy Spirit to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. You know, as we read the Bible, it reveals many other items that we should be stirred up about. So many things that we can get excited about, but let's notice one here. It says, even so you, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So God has given each one of us gifts. We have to find what they are. We have to practice and grow in them, but he offers them. And we have to be excited to share those. And the way we know if it's working well is if it brings glory to God. We can't just use a gift, and if it doesn't give honor to him, that's not the right way to use it. We have to bring glory to him because he gave us life. And he shares with us not only the spiritual gifts, but the gift of salvation. And he shares his truth with us. Our Heavenly Father is showing us how to work together as a family. He's saying each one of us are members of that body. We're to be a team. And he's building his family, getting ready for an eternity of beauty and glory that we can be a part of. So make sure you don't lose your zeal for the truth. Point number three, one last point here, study the biblical examples of zeal. Now, as you read the Bible and you think about all the different stories, sometimes we can read right over that and not glean of what God's trying to teach us, because those stories are there for a reason. Zeal is dangerous if it's not controlled properly. It can lead us astray. You think about Manasseh. King Manasseh sacrificed his own children to Molech, to atone for sin. So it would take a certain passion to do that. I can't imagine taking the life of your own child. So he had an improper zeal. James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven on a Samaritan village. And we see examples of that, good and bad, in the Bible, that we have to be careful not to follow that. Just because we feel strongly about something doesn't mean it's acceptable to God. Let's look at this, a few examples here. Turn to John chapter 18. John 18 and verse 10. And so in this scenario, Jesus Christ was about to be arrested, and some of the chief priests and some of the army and troops were coming to him to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Pharisees were with them. And we know the story where Peter was stirred to action, but it wasn't the will of God, was it? Let's read here verses 10 and 11 in John 18. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" I mean, here Peter, in his zeal, thinking he was protecting his master, really didn't stop and think about this was all according to the plan of God. And yes, he was bold at times, and he probably thought he was in line with what God wanted, but in this case, his zeal was misdirected. And so we can learn from both negative examples in the Bible and the positive examples, both ways. We have to be careful when we correct a brother, when we give advice about health, when we push our views on someone. Our zeal can be misdirected. So really stop and think about what you're saying so that just like Peter, we don't go, oops, I made a mistake there. And we can think about it and with God's help, hopefully make a right decision. Now we'll go back to Matthew 16 to look at another example. We'll just touch on a couple here under this last point. Matthew 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21. You know, when you think about Peter's life, he had a great zeal for many things he did, but some things led him to say things which didn't line up with God's plan. And here's one of them, Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. this shall not happen to you. But he, Jesus Christ, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. And so he had his eyes on human things, not of God's plan. And so this is just a small example, but this is one way we get ourselves into trouble. We start giving our own personal opinions. We start trying to promote our own personal success. And God says, no, don't have a zeal for that. It's all about God's way and his plan, his truth. And so Peter may have been trying to be positive, but our thoughts, words, and actions must submit to God. And he wasn't in that case. A zeal from God is not natural to us. Why? Because it originates from God. And we have this carnal nature that we're striving to overcome. For example, Peter feared when Christ was being tried. And he wasn't very zealous at that time. You know, he was running away or lying to cover himself. But later he preached with great boldness and zeal when he gave his sermon on the day of Pentecost. And so it's with God's Spirit working in us that we can direct that zeal in a proper way. And God's Spirit, when stirred up, can produce great zeal. That's what God is asking for each and every one of us to do. Let's look at another example back in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 19. This is a story where the Israelites were at battle with the Philistines. And 4,000 Israel men had died. 4,000 of the Israelites. A tragedy. And so they thought, well, God's not with us. Let's bring the ark here. So they call for the ark from Shiloh, and they bring it there. It's accompanied by Hophni and Phinehas, who were sons of Eli, the high priest. And so they are with the ark, and yet 30,000 more soldiers die. And the ark is captured, and Hophni and Phinehas also die. So that's just a little background there. And then Eli is told about it, and because of his age and so forth, when he hears about that, he actually falls, breaks his neck, and dies. So all these terrible things have happened. But I want to focus on a woman here who's connected to this. 1 Samuel 4, verse 19. So now when his daughter, or Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child due to be delivered, and when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. So like that news just made her labor start early, it sounds like. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, do not fear, for you have borne a son. But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Verse 21, then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. So you think about her focus. Here she had just lost her husband, her father-in-law, and yet she's talking about the glory of God has departed. She's focusing on the ark. And if you read in the previous chapters here, it tells how vile Hophni and Phinehas were. They took advantage of the people. They would take the meat hooks and take food from them out of the boiling pots. They would commit adultery with the women who came to worship at the temple. And so God literally told of these events that would come upon them because of that. And here, though, even though she was tied in with that family, she was married to Phinehas, she had a zeal for God's way. I mean, I'm kind of reading between the lines, but you think about here you're having your child and you know you're dying, and she's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And so no matter what trial we go through, we need to always be focused on God's way. We need to have that forefront in our minds so that we're pleasing to God and that our focus is number one on the kingdom of God. Let's go to Numbers 25 to look at one other example. Numbers 25 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 25 and verse 1. Now in this story, there's also another Phinehas, and he's also a priest. But he's not the same one, of course. And he has an enthusiasm for God's way. Let's just start in verse 1 here of Numbers 25. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Skipping down to verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders, because before the Lord, out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.'" And so Balaam had advised the king of Moab, Balak, to cause Israel to sin. They were trying to work a way to do that, and he was pretty much successful in that, because that's what was happening here. Now let's skip down to verse 6. It says, "And indeed one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it," so it doesn't really tell us what he saw, but we know it was something lewd and vile before God. It was an abomination, probably some sexual act they were committing that could be seen. And so this is how Phinehas reacted to this. "So he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel." And the next verse says, "And those who died in the plague were 24,000. So just because it names this one event, this was going on all around in the camp of Israel. These abominations that God said are not good. And so let's notice what Phinehas did here. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal.'" And then he goes on to mention the covenant that he was going to give because of Phinehas' zeal. And brethren, as God's children, as a part of his temple here, God dwelling in us, do we have that same zeal? Are we striving to be pleasing to God? Do we fight against sin, especially in our own lives? This isn't about me picking your sins and saying, "Oh, you have problems." It's about all of us looking at ourselves and saying, we need to overcome. We need to be pleasing to God, but also to encourage others and help others, but not to focus on that. Consider how it is an abomination to God, who gave his life, that we aren't repenting of the sins that he gave his son's life so that we could be forgiven. He wants to offer that to us. And so there's so many other examples of men and women who had a zeal for God's way, who had a zeal for God's truth. And as you read the Bible, think about that and to consider how we can implement that into our lives. One final scripture, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. Revelation 3 and verse 15. "So this was written to the church at Laodicea." And as we read this, can any of this apply to your life? Revelation 3 verse 15. He says, this is the words of Christ. He says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." And verse 19, "And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." And then he says, "Therefore be zealous and repent." So see how he ties the two things together? We know we need to be overcoming, but we have to have a zeal even in putting the sin out of our life. We need to hate it and fight that so it's not a part of our life. Remember one of the definitions of zeal? It's an intense emotion which compels us to action. And one of those actions is to put away that which God says, "I can't have that in my midst. I can't dwell with you if you're going to hold on to that in my house, in my temple." And so this verse ties zeal and repentance together. And therefore, we need to have a fire, you know, inside of us to be willing to overcome and to grow and to work together as a family to seek God's will in every way, to be excited about it, to have a passion, to be pleasing to God as we move forward as a body of believers. Let's have more enthusiasm to visit with our brethren, to meet with those we don't know, to serve our brethren, to have a deep passion for God's truth, to talk about it more, especially on the Sabbath day. As God's children, let's continue to develop the zeal of God.